This morning we're going to go through some of the prophecies of the birth of Jesus Christ, and we'll try to get through four of these, but the part that I'd like to show you that it is, I think, equally important to the prophecies, which are themselves supernatural, that the Lord would foretell things and all that, but why the Lord prophesied the things that he did. I would get the idea reading prophecies about Jesus Christ's birth, and I get the idea they're just kind of random things that the Lord would just say just to, you know, show that this is what's going to happen so he could show it in the future. But every prophecy is tied to some purpose, some reason, and something that happened in Israel's history that the Lord would kind of tie an anchor to and say, all right, basically because of this, Jesus Christ or Christ will come out of this line, come in this way, be born here, things like that. And it's all tied to there's reasons why, I'll just put it that way, there's reasons why the prophecies are what they are. There's not just random that Jesus Christ would be born in the line or the line of Judah, out of the tribe of Judah. It's not random that he would come out of David in the flesh, you know, concerning the flesh. It's not random that he would be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem wasn't just some small city that, you know, we'll just pick, you know, God just kind of closed his eyes and picked the city and said, we'll be born there. And it's not random that he would be born of a virgin or anything like that. These things are all tied to events that have, it all has purpose to it. And I like understanding why things are what they are, not just understanding what they are, but why are they what they are. So with all that said, let's pray. I'm going to try to, this doesn't necessarily lend itself to, like it did last week with a lot of interaction, but I'm going to try to make it interactive. We'll do our best with that. Let's pray, and then we will we'll get started. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. Thank you for justification. Thank you for giving us freely your Holy Spirit for those that would have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and giving us eternal life, and not just giving it to us, but letting us know that you've given it to us for those that have trusted Jesus Christ. And for those that are here that may not have trusted Jesus Christ, to pray that understand their need for the Savior Jesus Christ to forgive them, to pardon their sins before you, a holy God, and I pray that understand that. And pray you'd help us this morning for the teachers in the back, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words to the kids, and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the first prophecy is in Genesis chapter 49. Start there. Genesis 49. Genesis chapter 49, verse 8. Genesis 49:8. And as y'all read that, somebody tell me what the first prophecy or this prophecy has to do with Jesus Christ. I'll let you guys kind of interact. Yeah, you get to guess. Eight, you can go down 8, 9, 10. Yeah, sorry about that. There you go, it's verse 10. All right, so the king of Israel will be tied to Judah. All right, so Judah and Messiah, the King of the Jews. So, that being said, we'll just read these verses, all right? Genesis 49:8 says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. It's Jacob talking about his sons here. He stooped down and he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal into the vine, and his ass's colt into the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, his teeth white with milk. All of the children, the 12 tribes of Israel, are given statements. Reuben in verse 3, unstable as water. Simeon and Levi, verse 5, and then Judah, and Judah gets the prophecy, gets the prophecy of the scepter, the kingship, or the throne. Now, there's a reason for that, and it was covered in Genesis chapters 43 and 44, which we will look at. So go back to Genesis chapter 43 and give you the reason for this. So Christ is going to come out of Judah, you know that. Genesis chapter 43, verse 9 is what we're looking for, but you probably need to know the context of what's happening. We'll start in verse 1 here. The famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. All right, does anybody know who the man is that he's talking about? Joseph, it's Joseph. Joseph has now been promoted to basically second in command in Egypt under Pharaoh, and he is running the whole thing. He's running the whole country, and here's Israel, Jacob, 12 tribes, and so they got some food. There's famine. Now they're going to go back to Egypt and get some more food, because Joseph has successfully stored food, prepared for the famine, and the world wasn't prepared for it, so he prepares for the famine. He knows about it, he prepares for it, and all that stuff. And so Judah says and explains, well, he doesn't know Joseph is in charge yet. He doesn't know he was talking to Joseph, the one he had basically thrown into a well in his childhood. He thinks Joseph is dead. But so he says, the man, he's talking about Joseph and doesn't know it. He says that the man told us we can't come back for food unless we bring our brother. And Jacob, the dad, says, well, basically, how does he know you have a brother? Why would you tell him you have a brother? And they say, well, he directly asked us if we have a brother that's not with us. And so we had to tell him, yes, we have another brother. Of course, Joseph is looking for Benjamin. Benjamin and Joseph, I know we're going through a lot of history, but Benjamin and Joseph are both Rachel's sons. Remember, Rachel was the one that was loved by Jacob and all that stuff. They're both Rachel's sons. Joseph doesn't know if Benjamin is even alive anymore. So Joseph is basically telling them, without them knowing, I need to see Benjamin alive before I'm going to help you. And so he tells them, he asks them, do you have a brother? And they say, yes, we have a brother. He said, well, don't come back unless you bring your brother with you. And when they relay this to Jacob, Jacob says, well, why did you even tell him we have a brother? And they explain, well, he He directly asks us if we have a brother. Let's read it here. Verse 4, if thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? So why'd you tell him you had a brother? And they said, the man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? I mean, we didn't know what he was going to say. We didn't realize he was going to demand that we bring him. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. Verse 9 is what Judah does. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. So Judah has kind of had a change of character, I guess, since he threw Joseph in the well. Now he's offering himself as a sacrifice to say, if I'll take Benjamin, and if he does anything bad to us, then I let the blame be on me. That's a pretty big, yeah. Well, or conviction, just like, you know, he has offered himself to be a, yeah, do what? To bear the consequence. That's exactly it. Now, can you think of anything that has to do with Jesus Christ? Yeah, Jesus Christ says to God the Father, I will bear the consequence of their sin. Now, I want to show it to you again, because it happens again. When they come to Joseph, and they don't realize it's Joseph, and he's, you know, vice president in Egypt. Genesis chapter 44, Genesis 44, next chapter, verse 1. This is why Jacob says what he says about Judah. And he doesn't say this about any other boys. Genesis 44. And this is why God honors what was said as a prophecy. All right, Genesis 44, 1. And he commanded the steward, this is Joseph commanding the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry. Put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? That's a pretty interesting question. Ye have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them and spake unto them the same words. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth we brought again out unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? All right, this is what's happened now. They go back with Benjamin and see Joseph. And Joseph, I don't know if he's not fully trusting them yet or what's going on, but he sends them away with food. That's what they wanted. They want food. He sends them away, fill all of their bags, fill everything that they have, and then do this. In Benjamin's bag, put my cup in Benjamin's bag. And then It's planting evidence is what he's doing. He's planting evidence. And then go track him down. And when you find the cup in Benjamin's bag, get on him for it and see, you know, basically I think Joseph wants Benjamin to stay. He doesn't want him going back. He wants him to stay with him. So, they do what, princess? Yeah, they are. They're sincere. What'd you say, Ken? He's test them, and I think he doesn't want Benjamin to go anywhere. He wants Benjamin to stay, so when they find the cup in Benjamin's bag, he's going to demand that Benjamin stay back. And keep reading, because that's what's going to happen. He finds the cup, then they get dragged back over in front of Joseph, and they still don't know it's Joseph. And he says, essentially, why are you stealing from me? And he's got a plan working. But then Judah says this. This is what Judah says after can you imagine? You're hauled before, you know, the president. You're standing before the most powerful man in the country. And this is what Judah says in order to cover for what's just happened. He doesn't understand everything that's happened. He just knows this is the part he's going to play in this. So Judah says, all right, verse, it's later on here. 18, y'all said? Yeah. I mean, it's going to be, the end is 33, 34 is where he really says it. But verse 18, look in verse 18. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. Let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead. And he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. Judah's going to explain the whole thing to Joseph, and of course Joseph knows this. He understands this. Let's skip down to verse about 30. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father and the lad, be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. It shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant, Judah's talking about himself, for thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant, this is the key thing here. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord. And let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Or just responsibility. Okay. Well, so now he's had a change of heart. He's had a change of heart. So what does Judah do now that is exactly like what Jesus Christ did? He sacrifices himself. He substitutes himself. He says to Joseph, not knowing that Joseph is Joseph, he says to Joseph, he says, if Benjamin ends up staying here, our dad is going to die. So I have already committed to being the responsible party for this. And so just please send Benjamin back and let me take his place. And then, well, then watch what Joseph does now in chapter 45. Then Joseph, 45 verse 1. Joseph sees a change for sure. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. So Joseph sees in Judah something he has never seen before now. He sees someone who has grown up, maybe guilt, probably guilt, but also taken responsibility and said, my life, I will, it's not about killing my brothers. Now, let me be in the place of my brother. It is definitely repentance, because he is completely changed, completely different. And so because Judah says these things and offers himself essentially a sacrifice, says, take me, a substitute, take me instead of Benjamin. If Benjamin doesn't go, my dad's going to die. Just take me. I've already committed to being surety, to insurance policy, essentially. Just take me instead of Benjamin. And Joseph cannot contain himself now. He's overwhelmed with the change of heart that Judah has. I mean, you guys, you wanted to throw me in a well, and now you're willing to die for your brother. So Joseph, you read it in Genesis 45. So this is the reason. You have this stuff recorded. God could have recorded anything he wanted to, but he chooses to record these things about Judah. And then Jacob says at the end of Genesis 49, Judah, you're going to be the guy that the lawgiver is going to come out of, because that's the type of leadership I'm looking for. You're going to be the man. And so when Jesus Christ is tied to Judah, it's not just a random, hey, the line of the tribe of Judah. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. And you have the reason all recorded here. This is what Judah does. He offers himself a substitute for his brothers there, just like Jesus Christ. All right, here's another one. Jesus Christ is going to come not only out of Judah, but out of David. Out of David. Look over in Psalms 132. This is Genesis 43 and 44. All right, Psalm chapter 132 and verse 11. You guys are probably there. Somebody tell me what's the prophecy about Jesus Christ there? So Jesus Christ is coming out of David. It's more specific now. Judah has a bunch of children. Specifically, he's coming out of David. All right, why would he come out of David? What was the significance of David? Well, there's a few things about David. Look over in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Second Samuel chapter 7. David is a man after God's own heart. There's so much in the David and Goliath story that, and not just a story, but so much about David's character in that we won't do a whole lesson on it, but 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is after David and Goliath. David's become king. David has a house, but the Lord doesn't have a house. And David is concerned about that. 2 Samuel 7, verse 1. Came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." So here's David. The Lord has blessed him, honored him, raised him up, used him in a mighty way in Israel. And David is sitting in his house, and he sees and remembers the ark is just hidden behind curtains. And he wants to build something more substantial, much more substantial, worthy of God. Not that you could build something worthy of God, but he wants to make something that's. He lives in a nice house. Why shouldn't the Lord have some nice place? So he thinks about this, and he tells Nathan, the prophet, and Nathan says, "Well, go do what's in your heart to do. If that's what you want to do, go do that." So now look in a few verses later, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. "When thy days be fulfilled," this is the Lord talking to David, "when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom," specifically Solomon, but further on. "He shall build a house for my name." David, you're not going to be able to do it. He'll explain that later, but he's going to build the house. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever." Thy house, thy kingdom established forever before thee. "Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." So David, there's a lot of things in David's life. David does right, man after God's own heart. He comes to this point, like I said, he wants to build God a house. He's sitting in his nice house, but the ark is sitting in curtains. And so he says, the Lord needs something. I want to do something more. I want to do something more for the Lord than just hang these curtains and build a house for him. And so Nathan comes back and says, this is what the Lord said. He's going to establish in you. You may not build the house. Solomon will build it. But he will establish in your heritage. You will be the guy that the throne is associated with forever. And so when we talk about Jesus Christ, he's going to sit on David's throne. That's where you got that. 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's where that came from. It's the throne of David because of David's heart, because of David's attitude toward the Lord. And so the Lord honors that. And he says, now, because of these things, I will establish your throne forever. He didn't say that about Saul. So he kicks Saul off the throne, essentially. So Christ is going to issue out of David, and he's going to sit on David's throne. So that's another prophecy about Jesus Christ, and he's going to come out of David. All right, here's another one. I'll try to go through these faster. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. I don't want to go through too much of this stuff, but just understanding why these things are just to me makes a lot of difference. Isaiah 7. I know we've covered this probably before at some point. All right, Isaiah 7:14. Somebody tell me what the significance is there. Virgin birth. A virgin birth. All right. So Jesus Christ is going to be born of a virgin. And that is going to be very complicated, among men anyway. Isaiah chapter 7. But why would he say something like that? I mean, really, you think about it, who in Israel, who knows he's going to be born of a virgin, or who knows he is born of a virgin? Everybody thought Jesus Christ was born of an adulterous woman. So they didn't believe that he was born of a virgin, and how would they, furthermore, they don't know all of Mary's life, they don't know, how would they know? That's kind of an interesting sign, but why did the Lord say this? That's the point. Isaiah 7, verse 1. Let's start there. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. And said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Say unto him, Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, the son of Remaliah, have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it. Let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. So here's what's happened. You got northern Israel and then Syria are going to try to fight against Judah. They're going to come down to Jerusalem, the capital city, and they're going to try to take it. And the guy who's in charge is Ahaz. He's the king of Judah at this time. And they're having trouble fighting against him. And the Lord comes and tells Isaiah, and Isaiah goes to Ahaz and says, This isn't going to prosper. It's not going to work. And this is what he says. Verse 8. For the head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken that is, be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. There you go. If you're not going to believe what God said, you're not going to be established. There it is, faith. Verse 10, Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. All right, you were told by Isaiah just gave you a message from the Lord about the future wars and battles and things. And then he told you to ask a sign of the Lord. And he said, basically, whatever you want to ask, just ask something and I will do it just to show you, to reinforce, I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. And then Ahaz says, kind of piously, well, I'm not going to tempt the Lord that way. I don't believe that. I'm not going to do that. And then here's Isaiah's response. Verse 12, But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. That sounds real good, but that's... Do what, Shirley? Very pious, very self-righteous. You know, that's how that is. Verse 13, And he said, Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? All right, this is what he said. So the Lord has been Ahaz is a wicked king. He's a terrible king. And the Lord is about to preserve his life and protect Jerusalem, not because Ahaz is a good guy, but because he's going to protect his name. And then he offers to Ahaz and says, ask of me a sign and I will just show you. I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. And Ahaz real sanctimoniously says, nah, I'm not going to ask. I'm not interested. I don't believe all this God stuff anyway. And then Isaiah comes back and says, okay, in that case, this is what's going to happen. Verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. If you're not going to ask one, he's just going to give you one. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. This just comes in. That's not how it usually sounds when we quote it. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Hallelujah. La, 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 la. No, this comes as a rebuke. If you're not going to ask a sign, then God's just going to give you a sign. Here's the sign. A virgin's going to conceive. What does that mean in the face of a king? His line is out. I don't need you, Ahaz. You know what that means? I don't need you anymore. I will take a virgin and create a child. I don't need a lineage. I don't need a heritage. I don't need your throne. So he says, I'll give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive. You know what that means, Ahaz? You're out. I don't need you. that's what he says. So some folks that would say, describing or trying to cast doubt on a virgin birth, if you're trying to establish the throne, one of the most important things is a connection to a king somewhere. And if you cut that connection off, that doesn't work in your favor. That works against what you're trying to do. So here's the Lord's prophecy to Ahaz. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. If you're not going to ask for one, here's what's going to happen. Here's the sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. That you read that sometimes and you think, okay, angels are all singing, oh, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That's not how it happened. It was a direct rebuke. And shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. So that's the context in which the prophecy of the virgin, a virgin shall conceive. Behold, I give you a sign. The only reason he said that is because Ahaz said, nah, I don't want a sign. I don't believe all that God stuff. I'm not interested. I don't want a sign. I'll handle this. And the Lord says, okay, if you don't want a sign, I'll give you a sign. You're out. Cut you off. You're done. I'll set someone on the throne who will be called Emmanuel, God with us, and he won't have anything to do with you. That's quite a different take on the whole the virgin shall conceive. So here's the point. What was the deal with the virgin birth? Why did God say that as a prophecy? What was the point of saying that? Maybe you don't understand the question. The current king disregarded God in every way. So here's what God says to the current king. I don't need your line. I don't need your children. I don't need I don't need anything from you. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and King Ahaz, you're out. I don't need you. You want to disregard me and everything you do? I don't need you. I'll just cut you out, and I'll do it a different way, because I can do it a different way if I want to. So Christ will be born of a virgin. Wow, that was quite different take on how that usually comes across. All right, here's one more. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. We talked briefly about this the other night. Some of y'all may remember. All right, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Anybody, y'all can tell me the significance of this. Micah 5, 2. What's the significance? How does it relate to Jesus Christ's birth in Micah 5, 2? It's where he's going to be born. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. All right, so when the Lord said he's going to be born in Bethlehem, did the Lord just kind of close his eyes and throw a dart at the map and say, all right, that's the one we're doing? No, that's not what he did. There's a reason he chose Bethlehem. Do what? Yeah? The virgins? Yes, part of it. Because the way, all right, to answer, and like Nancy pointed out, all right, so if God cuts off the man, this is before we get to Bethlehem here, if God's going to cut off the man side of this, then he's coming through, Mary's going to be part of David's lineage. What you find out is both Joseph and David are actually part of Judah, but Joseph doesn't make any contribution to Jesus Christ's birth. Only Mary does. And she's connected to David. All right, so Micah chapter 5, verse 2. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. All right, for maybe some of y'all remember, just I'll throw it out there. Does anyone remember why God chooses Bethlehem? That's a result. That's a result. But he chooses the town for a reason. It has significance in David. It's David's town. Look over in John chapter 7 real quick. There's two places you can see this. In 1 Samuel 26, 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 6, or we can just read it in John chapter 7 and verse 42. Remember, the prophecy in Micah deals with a ruler. That's significant. And where that ruler is coming from. And the most notable ruler in all of Israel is David. John chapter 7 and verse 42 says, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was. So that was where David was from, Bethlehem. And if you go back in David's heritage, lineage, anybody remember the book of Ruth? All right, that's a great book. The hero in the book of Ruth, Boaz, is from Bethlehem. Boaz marries Ruth, and Ruth becomes the great grandmother of David. And David is consequently from Bethlehem. And so when the Lord prophesies of a ruler, future king, coming from somewhere where he's going to be born, he ties it to where David was from. And this is John 7:42. You can look in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 6 to see kind of a similar thing. But all of these things, they have reasons tied to them. So God, when he prophesied of something happening in the future, it was based on some event that had already happened. And he said, all right, for instance, Judah, you have acted in a way that is characteristic of me. So out of your line will come a ruler. He will be born in the tribe of Judah. So now he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Could have been the lion of the tribe of Issachar, but Issachar didn't act that way. Could have been the lion of the tribe of Levi, but Levi didn't act that way. Judah did. He's not only of the tribe of Judah, he's sitting on David's throne. David had a heart, a man after God's own heart, looked at a couple things there. He wanted to build God a house and all that stuff, so the Lord honors that. Then you got the virgin birth. The virgin birth wasn't just like a virgin's going to conceive and all of Israel's going to know a virgin conceived. How would all of Israel know a virgin conceived? No, it was a sign to that king. I'm cutting you off. I don't need you. If you're going to act this way, if you're going to rebel against everything I say, I will just cut you off. And so, but it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. A virgin shall conceive. That happens. And there's a lot of complications with that because even Joseph doesn't know of this is supposed to happen. But that's the reason, and he's born of a virgin, and then Bethlehem. Why is he born in Bethlehem? Well, David's from Bethlehem. And when he prophesies of a future king coming from somewhere, he says he's coming from the same place David came from. That's where he's coming from. So all of these things, they have reasons. Hopefully the reasons help you remember the prophecies, but I think it's neat to understand why God says some of the things he says and not just here's a prophecy, here's a prophecy, here's a prophecy, here's a prophecy. Here's why the prophecy is what it is. This is why he said what he said. So let's pray. And we do what, Nancy? Because, yeah. I say so. Yeah. That's right. All right, let's pray. We'll get out.